Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm Joe Rathmanner and very excited to be chatting with you this afternoon. And we are also talking with a rabbi who's going to give us some insight into Holy Week, specifically Passover, and how that fits in to what we believe and the fulfillment of prophecy as Christ followers. So I can't wait to get to talk with him. But as we approach Holy Week, we kind of kick it off with Palm Sunday. And I am telling you what, you don't want to miss a show next week. We have a fabulous lineup of people here on Connecting Faith and would love for you to check it out each day with Neil Stavem. Of course, I'll be back on Friday, on Good Friday, and we have a great guest that day as well to just talk about Jesus and why he was so special and was able to communicate and get down and understand the people that he was ministering to in a way that no teacher had until that time, before that time. So we have a great week coming up. But today we wanted to take some time to just talk about Passover and the events that took place in Jerusalem so many years ago when Jesus was there. There's so much rich symbolism tied to the recognition and observance of Passover, and how scripture and the sacrificial system that God set up for the people of Israel points to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Messiah. It's absolutely intriguing. So who better to instruct us in that truth than someone who was raised in the Jewish faith, who celebrated Passover as a young person and still does today, but who as a young adult came to recognize Jesus as Messiah. He's here to offer some great insight that will hopefully enrich your understanding of these traditions that we keep during Holy Week, but we may not know why. So let me introduce you to my guest and we will get started. Rabbi Roy Schwartz works as Midwest Director for Chosen People Ministries and leads the Messianic Congregation of Chicago. He's authored the book Where Jesus Walked, which examines 50 portions of the life of Christ, demonstrating how the Old Testament prophets foretold the events in the life of Christ and how they were fulfilled then in the New Testament. And the goal is giving insight from a Jewish perspective that help in giving a greater appreciation for the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, something we don't always think about as evangelicals. Well, welcome, Roy. It's great to have you on the show.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Absolutely. You know, even before we started, I post on Facebook what I'm going to be talking about through the day. And this time I got a question right away. And it said, what does it mean to have a Messianic congregation? What does it mean to be a Messianic Jew? And I thought, what a great way to start the show. Could you kind of give us some insight to that?
Well, the word Messianic, of course, comes from Christ. Jesus' last name is Christ, not Christ, it's Messiah. And so the word Messianic is putting the Messiah in a Jewish frame of reference. And a Messianic congregation is essentially a congregation where Jewish people gather together to worship Messiah. And it's not just Jews. The congregations that I've planted and currently lead are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so what we do is we worship the Messiah and the God of Israel in a Jewish way. We celebrate the Feast of Israel in the light of Messiah. And of course, today we're talking about the Passover and what that means to us as believers.
So maybe you could start by telling us a little bit more about your story of coming to know Christ as Messiah.
Well, I was raised in the Orthodox tradition, though my family was not really very religious. The reason I went to the Orthodox synagogue, it was the least expensive to get prepared for my bar mitzvah. And I was raised that way. And so when I was done with my bar mitzvah training and my bar mitzvah, I really wanted to then be released from religious school. And so I didn't have to attend anymore. But in doing that, I really did not have a understanding of God. And even in training, it was more being taught liturgy rather than a relationship with God. And so in college, one summer I took off traveling across country and really searching for the meaning of life, as many of us young people do, and came to a town in Wisconsin where I met a whole bunch of Jesus people. And they started telling me about Jesus. And I was from New York, and, you know, we Jewish people love to argue. In fact, it's often been said you get two Jews together, you have three opinions. So I argued with them. I gave them every reason why Jesus couldn't possibly be the only way and the Messiah and so on. And with every argument, they showed me where this was so and this was so. And finally I said, you know what, I'm Jewish. And I figured that would end the discussion. But instead, they began sharing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here were Gentiles who knew more about my people and my God than I did. And they said, you ask the God of Israel if Jesus is the Messiah. So I sort of muttered something under my breath and said that I would do that. Sorry about that. So I said I would do it. And sure enough, things started happening. I saw that Jesus was, you know, I read actually the movie Godspell and Jesus. I saw the movie Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar, which was possible at the popular at the time. And for me, that was a revelation. I mean, here was a Jewish guy, nonviolent, and I was always raised that Jesus was Catholic. And so when I saw this, I realized, wow, he's Jewish. And I guess I came to a point where I may have prejudged Jesus based on, you know, how I was raised. That my mother, who grew up in Germany and had to flee the Nazis, kind of taught us that Christians hated Jewish people. And as I read the New Testament and you know, was exposed to these believers, I realized, well, that wasn't true. And so once I could get over my prejudgment of Jesus and see the connection between old and new, that helped me to accept the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah.
That is fascinating. I love that question that they asked you to ask your God of Israel, who Jesus is. That just sounds brilliant, because then God had an opportunity to reveal in your heart who it is that his son is. That's just,
yeah, right.
It's just fascinating. So each year I read that you lead a trip to Israel. You help Christians understand the land and the people and the Bible. And what I read is that you said understanding the Jewish roots of faith and how it applies to our walk as believers is essential. Why is that essential?
Well, because Christianity is Jewish. I mean, without understanding old and new, you really can't put the two together. I mean, you can, of course. Gentiles do it all the time, and but for Jewish people, it's you know, the putting the two together is so helpful, and for many Christians now, seeing the consistency or the unity between old and new is just amazing to them. And helps them to connect old and new together, and just shows the unity of the Bible. And so many Gentiles come to our churches just to see how old and new fit together.
Well, and I remember learning that for the first time myself as well, and how amazed I was at just how the Bible was put together. And that was a real foundational point for me, and I'm assuming that it is for many people as they learn how the Bible is put together and the prophecies that are foretold. So wonderful. Well, hey, we have to take a quick break. I'd love to come back and start talking a little bit about Passover.
Sure.
And if you're listening and you have had a burning question on your mind that you would love to ask a rabbi, well, we have someone available to answer those questions today. So if you'd like, give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We'd love to get that question for you on the air. Otherwise, we will come back and chat a little bit about Passover and Holy Week and how all of these things fit together. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
Music.
It's encouragement and hope for your daily journey.
My husband drives a semi, and he goes this way Monday through Friday, and he's grown tremendous through this radio station and one or two others along the way, and I thank you so much. It's meant a lot to our entire family. It's a miracle. I thank God for your radio station.
Connecting your faith to everyday life. Faith Radio.
Hey friends, Susie Larson here, host of Live the Promise, co-host of Everyday Relationships. I just want to take a moment to say thank you so much for your prayers, for your support, for your gifts. We are so excited about what God is doing in and through Faith Radio. And this is your station. This is your ministry. Let's get a vision together for reaching the hundreds of thousands still in our signal that don't know Jesus yet. Let's pray together that we have the privilege of leading them to Christ and discipling them in their faith. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of this growing ministry. God bless you.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. Today we are talking about Passover and the Jewishness of our Messiah. We're speaking with Rabbi Roy Schwartz. He works as the Midwest Director for Chosen People Ministries and also leads a Messianic congregation in Chicago. And Rabbi Schwartz, people think of Passover as a Jewish holiday, but traditional Passover Seder is especially meaningful really to all believers. How so?
Well, the Last Supper of Jesus was a Passover, and so where he instituted that was the Passover Seder, and so there are four cups that we partake of for Passover, and the third cup, the cup of redemption, was the one that he used to institute the Lord's Supper, and also there's elements in the Passover that go on all the time, that we remember every year that. The breaking of the middle matzah, for example. There's a special napkin called the matzah taj, and there are three sections in it. The father reaches not into the upper section nor the lower section, but the middle one is removed, and it's raised up by the father. And he says, this is the bread which was afflicted in the wilderness. All who are hungry, all who are in need, come and celebrate the season of our redemption. And then it's wrapped in a special napkin called an afikoman and hidden. And the kids go off looking for it. And whoever finds it receives a reward. Well, it was that middle matzah after he had eaten that was typically found by the children in receiving a reward that Jesus took and said, this is my body given for you. He was the bread who was afflicted. The matzah is unleavened. It is pierced and it's striped and all three elements of the matzah itself point to Jesus, that is without sin, pierced, and by his stripes, that is ripped with a Roman whip, we are healed. And so just one thing after another foreshadows the Messiah and God's redemptive program. Each of the holy days, the Jewish holy days, are kind of a foreshadowing of God's redemptive program.
So can you go over what the four cups are and how those are significant in the Seder?
Sure. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. And they come from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where God four times said to his people, I will. Now, the Passover is something that God commanded us to do every year, to remember the outgoing from Egypt. So he said four times, I will. And so four times during the meal, we remember that God promised that he would, first of all, deliver us from Egypt and set us apart. And so that's the cup of sanctification. And the way he did that was through the plagues. And so the second cup is the cup of plagues. And we drop a drop. We diminish the second cup by dipping our finger into the cup and dropping a drop, reciting each one of the plagues so that there are 10 drops on our plate. With each plague, we drop a drop onto the plate. So that cup is the cup of plagues, and we partake of that cup. The third cup, after we eat, is the cup of redemption, and that cup is the reminder that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that cup is to remember the blood of the Lamb, which separated us from Egypt. It was that made a distinction between Egypt and the Jewish people. Not that the Jews were better. It was the blood of the Lamb. Where there was blood, there would be life. Where there was no blood, there would be death. And so God said, I will see the blood. And so that cup, the third cup, is what God used, or God helps us to remember, that he redeemed us with the blood of the Lamb. It was that cup, after he had eaten, that Jesus said, this cup is no longer that. As often as you take this cup now, remember me. And so communion, you see, comes from that third cup, the cup of redemption. And Jesus said, this is the cup now in the New Testament, in my blood. So he was using that cup to point to his being the Lamb of God and his blood being shed for us. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise, in which God said, I will then take you to be my people. And of course, after we're redeemed, purchased by the Lord, we are his people. And so those are the four cups.
So that helps explain why Jesus did what he did, and how it's recorded in the Gospels as far as what he did during that Last Supper, correct?
Yes, correct.
And yet we seem to miss that.
Oh, yeah. That's why this time of the year I do 40 Passovers. Many churches have me come and show them how the Passover points to the Last Supper of Jesus and during Holy Week.
Mm. Well, it seems incredibly significant, and like it is such a great reminder of why we do what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It just brings such a greater and deeper meaning to then what happens after that.
Yes, you're absolutely right.
So what else can we understand from the Seder? Perhaps you could go through what it is that's offered besides the cups. What is it that's offered?
During the Seder, we also clean the house of leaven. All leaven has to be removed. As a young kid, Mom would clean the house furiously, and at the culmination, the day of Passover, because all the Jewish holy days, including Passover, begins at sundown. Because of Genesis chapter 1, when God created the earth, the days were numbered, and it was evening and it was morning one day, and so the days always begin at sundown. So the day of Passover, before sundown, the last thing Mom would have us kids do is help her load into a box all the foods that contained yeast or leaven. So our Twinkies went in there, our cupcakes, our Wonder Bread, all of our cereals. And then we would load it up into this large box and sell it to our next door neighbors, the O'Briens. And with the understanding at the end of Passover, we could buy it back. And so our house had to be cleansed and all leaven removed, because leaven was a sign of sin. It was a picture of sin. And during the week of Passover, he was specifically calling us to be especially holy. God was setting us apart. And so, of course, in communion, that foreshadows what we're called to do in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, let a man first examine himself, then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood. For this reason, many of you are sick and a number of you sleep. For Jews, if they had leaven in their homes, they were cut off from God and cut off from God's people. And for Christians, we need to remove the sin in our lives. Dad would actually lead us on a search of the house with a flashlight to see if there's any leaven, and then the last bit would be taken out back. Mom would actually put a little bit of crumbs on the table, and it would be swept up with a feather and a spoon, and then we would burn it in the back, and Dad would say a prayer cleansing our home. Well, for us, as believers, the light that, just as Dad would use a flashlight, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, and as we read God's Word, it shows us where there's leaven or sin in our lives. And then that's why we need to read the Bible every day. Then Scripture says, if I confess my sins, he's righteous and faithful to forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so before we take the communion, we need to be in the Word. We need to allow the Word of God to convict us, to reveal sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit, working with the Word of God, shows us, and then we're called to confess it. And as we confess it, God cleanses us from our sin, and then we can then partake of communion. But we're admonished not go taking communion with sin in our hearts, or otherwise we are. This is the source of our church splits, and for many, for this reason, many of you are sick, and a number of you die, because we've not judged the body rightly. We actually eat and drinking judgment to ourselves.
Mm. Excellent symbolism. Hey, we have a couple of people who are calling in or writing in with questions. I'd love to get one of those listeners on the line. We have Kathy calling in from Champlin. Kathy, are you there?
I am.
What's your question for Rabbi Schwartz?
Hi. I'm wondering, how do the Jewish people celebrate Passover these days when, since they no longer sacrifice, and how do they have their sins forgiven without blood?
Well, that's a good question. First of all, the rabbi, when the temple was destroyed, we no longer have a biblical place to offer sacrifice. And so Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, who was the chief rabbi at the time that the temple was destroyed, came up with an alternate system, saying that based taking a number of Old Testament scriptures out of context, he said what our sacrifices now will be our sacrifices now will be repentance, prayer, and mitzvot, or good deeds. Those will serve as our sacrifices. But that rabbi, as he was dying on his deathbed with his disciples, was weeping before them. And they asked him why he was weeping, since he was such a righteous man, a rabbi. And they said, "I weep because I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell," because he made a major change that sacrifices, since the temple was destroyed, would be done that way. And really what he was doing was wrong. And to this very day, we as Jews do not have a biblical means of sacrifice. In fact, the Orthodox in Israel are committed to the rebuilding of the temple. When I take people to Israel, we go to the Temple Institute, where Rabbi Chaim Richman oversees the assembling of all the accoutrements necessary for the temple sacrifices. And they're all together. Men are being trained for offering the sacrifices. And there's a group of people called the Temple Mount Faithful Movement, led by Gershom Scholem, who are committed to the rebuilding of the temple. All the materials and all the plans are in order. All they need is permission to build the temple. So there is no biblical way that we know that we have atonement. And in fact, every Passover, we have a reminder of that by, first of all, most Jews do not eat lamb on Passover. Instead, we have the shank bone of a lamb to remind us that we are without a sacrifice, as a call to rebuild the temple. And so I hope that answers your question.
Kathy, thanks so much for calling in. I'm going to try to get in one more question before we have to take a break in a couple of minutes. Margaret has called in and said, "How do I witness or approach a Jewish relative and engage them in a conversation about Jesus?"
The best thing is Jesus said, if they loved the Father, they would love me. And so most Jewish people do not know the Father. Even though I was raised in the Orthodox tradition, I really didn't know God. I knew religion. I knew prayers. I knew how to pray in a Jewish way, but I did not know God. We were not really taught that one could have a relationship with God. And so most Jewish people don't know God, and the majority of them are pretty much secular. What our job as Christians should be is to help them fall in love with the God of Israel. And so the Bible that Paul used, the Bible that Jesus used, was the Old Testament. And so when you share with Jewish people, I would work from the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, because they bear witness of the Messiah. And you don't even have to talk about the Messiah right away. Just help them fall in love with the God of Israel, to learn about the God of Israel. That's what those Christians did. They knew more about the Old Testament and the Jewish scriptures than I did, and provoked me to jealousy about their relationship with my God. I thought, what are they doing with my God? And so the best way to approach a Jewish person is to talk about the God of Israel. Ask them questions about the Jewish holidays, what they mean, and what they mean to you as a Christian.
So really just to engage in a conversation and ask some questions that they would be able to have the answer to.
Or just hear what they say. They won't have the answers. But let them talk, and let them talk about the God of Israel, and then share, what that means to you, how you understand that, and just engage in dialogue based around the Jewish scriptures. And we have a wonderful website at Chosen People called Isaiah53.com. And in it are most Jewish people are not familiar with Isaiah 53. In fact, many Christians are not familiar with Isaiah 53. And there's no greater picture of the Messiah than Isaiah 53. And so that's a good place to go as well.
Thanks so much for that insight. We're going to take a quick break, but we will be back to talk more with Rabbi Rory Schwartz about Passover and a lot of symbolic elements that we can think about as we engage in this wonderful week as we approach Easter. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. So great to have you with us this afternoon. We are getting ready to begin Holy Week, and I thought it apropos to have a conversation about Jesus and about Passover specifically and all those customs that we follow but may not know exactly why. So today we're talking with Rabbi Rory Schwartz. He's answering some question and offering some insights as far as what is Passover and what do we need to recognize to get a greater understanding of who Christ is and how did the scriptures fit together to provide such wonderful truth about how Christ fulfilled those prophecies. Rabbi Schwartz, paint a picture of me for me, Paint a picture for me. You didn't know that you'd have to do any artwork, did you?
No, I didn't.
No. Paint a picture for me of what it would be like during Passover. What would the city of Jerusalem be like back when Jesus was alive?
Well, Passover was one of three holy days that God commanded all Jews to be present. So it would be teeming with people. People would be camped out everywhere. One of the places that they probably spent nights was in the Garden of Gethsemane and along Mount of Olives and all along there. They'd be everywhere. Every nook and cranny around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem was taken because everybody was in town. On the 10th of the month, at first Passover, the Passover lamb had to be set aside. We read about it in Exodus chapter 12. Well, it was on the 10th of the month that Jesus entered Jerusalem. On the 10th of the month, he was God's lamb being set apart, fulfilling the foreshadowing of the Passover. And so everyone could observe that God had provided a perfect lamb. And so for 3 days and three nights, they got to observe everybody in Jerusalem who was obedient to God's commandment and was there to serve, to celebrate the Passover, was present to behold the Lamb of God. So Jerusalem was overflowing with people. And, of course, at the same time, it was rife with anticipation that at Passover, it would be at Passover that the Messiah would be revealed. That was the hope. Because the last word given to God's people through the prophet Malachi said that before I will send the Messiah, I will send Elijah the prophet. And so people were hoping that Elijah would come. And the belief was that the Messiah would come on Passover, that he would be revealed at that time.
So let's back up a bit to what we would observe as Palm Sunday. At that time was the 10th of the month. We observe that now when it falls on the calendar as Palm Sunday. What was Jesus declaring then in his presentation of himself on that particular day, and how was that fulfilling prophecy?
Well, rather than coming in on a horse, he came in on a donkey, a colt of a small animal. And that was an indication that he came in peace and that he was coming as a king. A donkey also was a sign of a peaceful approach by a king. A horse was a sign of war or triumph. And so Jesus came in humbly upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so that was how he was presenting himself. And also letting people know, and his disciples know, and he let him, certainly the disciples know, that he was coming to die. Mm. And that was troubling to Judas, who tried to, I believe, manipulate the Lord by betraying him. I don't think he meant to betray him. That's why he killed himself. I think he tried to force the hand of Jesus to become the king, And that when he was betrayed and arrested, the people would rise up and start a riot and come against him, come against Rome. And then Jesus would be acclaimed as king for just on the 10th of the month. They had acclaimed him as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the king. So that was what he was also doing and sharing with his disciples.
So the disciples and the other people who were in Jerusalem at that time, because they knew the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, they would have known that that is what Christ was doing on that day, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I don't know if the disciples knew, but I don't know if they knew. I mean, I don't know if the people knew. Probably not. They were looking for a political leader. And Jesus kept on saying he was not going to be that political leader.
Right. So then it could have come as a bit of a surprise or maybe a recognition after the fact of what it was that how he was presenting himself maybe on Palm Sunday.
Uh-huh. Yes.
We have another caller who has called in and asked another question. I'd love to be able to get that and has just written this in. It says, how do other Jewish rabbis view those who are a messianic rabbi? Do they believe that they've been tricked or deceived into thinking that Jesus is the Messiah?
Yes, that would be the majority opinion. Either that or that they're naive or they are... They have betrayed the faith by joining sides with Gentiles. But most rabbis today, just think we are deceived, that we have been tricked, if you will, that we're naive and that we really don't understand what it is to be Jewish. And that many of us who have embraced this because our Jewish education was lacking.
Okay. Well, as I read even in Luke 24, where Jesus is appearing on the road, showing he's using scripture to prove that he is who he says that he is, correct?
Yes, right.
And so...
Yeah, I mean, he's fulfilling all the prophecies. The last week, you know, especially Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and a myriad of other scriptures.
And so if you're having a conversation with someone who was raised in the Jewish faith and trying to talk to them about who the Messiah is, would these be appropriate scriptures to bring up?
Well, yeah, sure. Especially Isaiah 53. I mean, there's nothing more clear than the first coming of Jesus in Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. Those scriptures are ideal, but especially Isaiah 53.
It sounds like there are a number of Jewish holy days that are really intended to be a blessing for both Jews and Gentiles. Is that correct?
Yes, absolutely. Certainly Passover is. First Fruits, which is Resurrection Sunday. It was no coincidence that Jesus died on Passover and rose again on another Jewish holy day, First Fruits, or Bikurim, the offering of the first fruits of the harvest, as the scripture cites in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. Now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are to sleep. And so he rose on first fruits. And then we count off 50 days, and then the next day that God commanded all Jews to be present in Jerusalem is Shavuot, weeks, or Pentecost. For Jews, it's the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and also the beginning of the harvest. For us as believers, it's the giving of the new law, which was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, when God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The law, I will put it on their hearts. And so it was on first fruits that God gave a new covenant. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died because of their sin of idolatry. But on the day that the new law was given, 3,000 people came to faith. Then you have the harvest period from beginning at Pentecost, going through the summer until Rosh Hashanah, which is the reminder of blowing of trumpets. And of course, we know that the next event after the harvest, after the period of the church, comes the trump of God will blow, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And trumpets heralds the beginning of the great tribulation, in which follows Yom Kippur for Jews. That was the anniversary of the giving. The annual renewal of the covenant, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. And so Yom Kippur is the renewal of the covenant. And it will be on Yom Kippur, we believe, that foreshadows the second coming of Jesus, when we will look upon him whom we have pierced and mourn for him. As Paul writes in Romans 11, the deliverer will come from Zion and remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the day when all Israel shall be saved, the Day of Atonement. God will renew his covenant with Israel. And the basis for all Israel being saved is looking upon Jesus whom we have pierced. And then Tabernacles, which speaks of the great ingathering, the great harvest, which speaks of the millennial kingdom that Zechariah refers to in Zechariah chapter 14. And actually, Peter makes mention of it, too, on the Mount of Transfiguration when he wanted to build those tabernacles. So each of the holy days foreshadows a redemptive program, or part of those God's redemptive program, foreshadowing of God's redemptive program for the Jew and for the nations.
Fascinating discussion today with Rabbi Roy Schwartz. He works as the Midwest Director for Chosen People Ministries. He's also written a book called Where Jesus Walked, which examines over 50 portions of the life of Christ that show how the Old Testament prophets foretold the events in the life of Christ and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. Talking about Passover, also other symbolic festivals and events that point toward the life of Christ and him fulfilling that prophecy. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Rabbi Roy Schwartz. If you have a question that you've always wondered but never knew who to ask, well, give us a call. Let us know. 877-933-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can go right to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. You can submit your question that way. And Grace will be great to get me that so we can get your question on the air. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
From Affirm Films comes Heaven is for Real, based on the book about the incredible experience of a young boy's journey to heaven.
You saw heaven? What does it look like?
It's beautiful.
And his return home. This Easter, experience the hope of one family story. Heaven is for Real, with Greg Kinnear and introducing Connor Corum as Colton Burpo. In theaters Wednesday, April 16th. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. More information is available at heavenisforrealmovieresources.com.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Are you new to the station? Well, welcome. It's great to have you tuning in. We have a new listener packet that's designed for friends just like you. It tells you a little bit about the station, who we are, why we exist, and what we're hoping to accomplish in the Upper Midwest. It's yours free for the asking at myfaithradio.com. Check it out. It's myfaithradio.com. It's the new listener packet. Request yours today.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Great to have you here. We're talking with Rabbi Roy Schwartz today. We're talking about Passover and the significance of that as far as who Christ is and how he fulfilled many of the prophecies from Scripture in the Old Testament. And Rabbi Schwartz, I also read that Passover was actually celebrated along with Easter by the church until the 4th century, until Constantine kind of changed things around. Why did it get separated?
Well, many Gentiles were coming to faith, and they saw a lot of problems with the Jewish people. Initially, in the early stages, there was the focus on the law, and so that was a theological issue initially, but it came culturally. They wanted nothing to do with anything Jewish. They wanted to separate from Judaism. And plus the Jewish people wanted Christianity to be totally separated. And so between the two of them, and especially King Constantine, who had become a Christian, there was this antipathy against Judaism. And so the church removed everything from its Jewish roots. And with that came, the divorcing of the Jewishness of Christianity, which was unfortunate.
Right, which is part of what you're attempting to kind of put back together today, correct?
That's right. That's what we do in our Messianic assemblies.
We have a call. Bill from Williamsburg is on the line. He's got a question. Bill, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Absolutely. Why don't you go ahead and ask your question?
Yeah, Rabbi, as a Gentile believer and, be interested in learning more about, my Jewish roots, so to speak, of our faith, and as I was interested as you were explaining the importance of the Jewish holidays, do you have any materials or books that you would recommend to someone like myself to learn more about my Jewish heritage and how that relates to our Christianity,
yes,
my Christian faith today?
Yep. If you would go to our website at chosenpeople.com, there's a place for literature or supplies. We have all kinds of stuff that's available there. I can give you my email, and I can send you some things as well. My email address is rschwartz, S-C-H-W-A-R-C-Z, at chosenpeople.com. And I'll be happy to help you in that regard as well.
All right. Thanks so much, Bill. I hope you check those out. We also have another call. Lois is calling in from St. Paul. Lois, how can we help you?
Yes, I was just wondering, is it proper to give a Jewish friend an Easter card?
I wouldn't give him an Easter card, no, because Easter has always meant trouble for the Jews. Better a Passover card. Wish them a happy Passover. Their Passover cards are available, and that would be a nice thing to do.
Well, and that would help what you were saying before with that conversation of tell me what it is that you believe and how you observe Passover and what does that mean. And it seems like that would be a great way to start a conversation.
Yeah, sure would.
All right. Thanks so much for that call. You know, one of the things you mentioned when you were talking about the Seder is Elijah's chair. Can you explain the significance of that and how that relates to Passover?
Yeah, the last word from the prophets was that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would tell us about the coming of Messiah. I will send you Elijah, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 4, and Malachi 3:1. And so before the coming of Messiah, Elijah was going to come. And so we set a place for Elijah. And actually, at the end of the ceremony, we opened the door hoping that Elijah might be there to tell us about the Messiah.
So when you open the doors, is it disappointing? Or, I mean, what happens during that?
Well, we sing the song, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet, come and tell us about the Messiah. And that's what we do. And he's never there because Jesus said in Matthew that he's already come. If you care to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah who was to come.
And if there are some Christian organizations that do celebrate within their church, they may do a Seder meal, for example. Some people may want to celebrate Passover or have a Seder meal at their own home. How could they find out how to do this?
At our website, chosenpeople.com, we have resources available to help you do that. And we have people, myself included, who go to churches to make these presentations. So you can contact us there, and we'd be happy to do a Passover. One of our missionaries will be happy to come to your church and make the presentation of Christ in the Passover.
Excellent. We have another caller. John's calling in from Bloomington. John, what's your question for Rabbi Schwartz?
Okay, well, my question is, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees at one point had said, if you knew God, you would love me. So many people today say they know God. So many different religions say they know God and yet reject Christ. Can it be said of those that are practicing Judaism and rejecting Christ? Many of them are, it's assumed that they know God, but they're rejecting Christ. And taking Christ's words when he said that if you knew God, you would love me, can it be said of those that are practicing Judaism and are rejecting Christ that they actually do not know God?
Yeah, I think that's true. They don't know God. They don't know God as God wants to be known. And they're without atonement. So, yes, I would agree. I mean, they have a relationship with God in that they are chosen, but they're not born of God's Spirit until they come to the Messiah.
Whenever we approach Holy Week, I see a lot of crucifixes, and it just makes me think of touring through Italy and seeing all kinds of cathedrals and churches. And I remember touring one where there was an empty cross, and the person who was giving us the tour said, well, this is the cathedral that has the victorious cross, where we focus on the empty cross and the victory that Christ had, rather on the sin and his death. And I always love to think about that as we come to Easter, because sometimes the focus gets on our sin and what he has done for us, and not on the miracle of the resurrection and what God has done because of how good he is. How can we help people to see that as the focus of the end of Holy Week?
Well, I think probably the best way is, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. I mean, the love of God is certainly one of the best ways we can show the risen Messiah. For me, for Jewish people, the crucifix has always meant trouble and hardship and heartache. And so the greatest expression for me was the love that I received from believers and their appreciation of their connection to the Jewishness, that they owe a debt of love to the Jewish people, their kindness and their grace toward me and their prayer for me. All of those things helped me as from a Jewish perspective. But with others, the fact that the cross, that Jesus is not on the cross is certainly a victorious symbol of the resurrection. I agree.
Hmm. Well, I love that you say that we can just to be in dialogue with other people who may not share the same belief system that we have is exactly the way to get to their hearts, so that we're really talking about, well, what do you believe? Well, this is what I believe, instead of just trying to hammer people over the head with what it is that we believe is right. That
right.
Seems like a great way to have a conversation.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. It's the love of God that constrains us. It's the love of God that shows us, Messiah and his grace.
Well, and I'm assuming you still celebrate Passover within your home, correct?
Oh, yes. Monday night is our home Passover. All the kids will be home, and grandchildren will all be together for Passover.
And how do the children respond to the celebration of Passover?
Well, we try and make it as much fun for them as well as retelling the story. It's like the Jewish Thanksgiving, in which we retell about God's graciousness and goodness and redeeming us. And we just retell the story in a way that makes it alive for them. So that they can rejoice as we rejoice in God's provision for us.
Can you explain the symbolism of the bitter greens? And as you go around the plate, what does everything stand for?
Okay, bitter herbs is horseradish, Jewish dristan, we call it, because if it's good, it will drain all 8 sinus cavities. And that's to remind us of the bitterness of our fathers in slavery. But we don't need to taste the bitterness in our mouths. So we partake, after eating that, we partake of apples, nuts, and honey, and that removes the bitterness and looks like bricks and mortar to remind us of the bricks and mortar, but it's always sweet so that we remember that at times life is filled with tears, at times there are tears, at times there are sorrows, but it's always sweetened with the hope that one day our Redeemer will come, our Deliverer will come. And so we partake of that, and we dip the parsley into salt water to remember the tears, the parsley to remember the hyssop that was dipped in the bowl. And so those are some of the foods that we partake and remember.
And then can you explain one more time what the significance of the napkin is with the matzah?
Well, there's a special napkin with 3 matzahs in it, but divided into 3 different sections. And it foreshadows, Jewish people do it out of tradition. They really don't know why we do. We just do it. And we raise the napkin with the 3 matzahs in 3 different sections. And the father removes the middle matzah and holds it up and says, this is the bread which was afflicted in the wilderness. All who are hungry, all who are in need, come and celebrate the season of our redemption. That middle matzah is then broken and wrapped in a special napkin called an afi kolman. The father will hide that middle matzah, and after dinner, the children will go off looking for it. Whoever finds that middle matzah gets a reward. And we believe that that was a picture of the Trinity, the middle matzah being broken, a picture of Jesus who was broken for us, the matzah itself being pierced and unleavened and striped, a picture of Jesus without sin, pierced and whipped with Roman whip, wrapped in linen, buried, brought back to be with the Father, and whoever finds it receives a reward.
That is just beautiful. You know, we only have a couple minutes left. Maybe you can just give a final word to end the program about living in this tension that we have of remembering past graces and events and anticipating the future return of Jesus. Would you do that?
Well, I could say this, that as believers, this is a wonderful time of the year in which we look back to the Passover for Jewish people, in which we remember we were in bondage and enslaved, and looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And as Christians, we look back as well to the day of Passover when Jesus gave his life for us in fulfillment of the prophecy that if we would trust in him, if we would by faith apply the blood of the Lamb, which was shed for us to the doorposts of our heart, God says, I will see and pass over. It calls us as Christians to remember not only that he died for us, but that he rose again and that he's coming again. So Passover looks to the first coming. It looks to the second coming as well. And as believers, as we celebrate Passover, we should live in the anticipation that at any time our Messiah might come for us, and we need to be ready for his coming. And so with that, this time of the year is a special time as we give thanks to God who's been so good to us. And we praise him for his mercy, that he's fulfilled his word, that he's fulfilled his promises. And if he's fulfilled his promises with regard to the Passover and with regard to the death and burial and resurrection of the Messiah, how much more then should we be assured that he is going to fulfill his promises to us to bring us to his home? He said that at any time he will come and take us to be with him where he is. So we should live with that tension and that excitement and anticipation.
Thank you so much. It's been such a blessing to have you on today, Rabbi Schwartz. And if anyone wants more information, we have linked up your website to our website as well. Chosenpeople.com is your website. And if you're looking for more information about or resources about Passover or a Messianic congregation, we'd love to be able to provide those for you. Thanks so much for being on the show.
Thank you.
Absolutely. And have a blessed Holy Week.
You too, sister. Bye-bye.